15 years ago today, America was shaken to its core, and 2,996 people, saved and unsaved, lost their lives, and more than 6,000 people were injured between four different attacks that were strategically planned out to attack America. Not because it's just America, not because we have finances, not because we open our borders to let people in, not because we believe that freedom and religion should be available to all people, but solely and totally because the work of the enemy wanted it so. The nation rallied around when those towers went down and the Pentagon was hit and that plane went down in Pennsylvania in Shanksville. For a few weeks, two solid weeks for sure, but a few weeks, we saw patriotism flourish. Churches were filled to capacity. You know, the Catholic Church right now has this, you know, welcome home thing that's going on, but it doesn't compare to how many people ran back to the church when September 11th took place. And it was beautiful because people saw it as a wake-up call. They didn't know where to turn, what to do, and they went to the church. But what's so heartbreaking is after a few weeks went by, flags came down, and the churches got empty again. But that threat's still there. President George Bush, excuse me, was in office at this time, and he is quoted, which is interesting, he's quoted as saying, "Terrorist attacks can shake the foundations of our biggest buildings, but they cannot touch the foundation of America." And I thought about that when I read it, because at first, my response was, I completely disagree with you. They can. Well, they can in a sense, but it's only because of what they're driven by. My response to him is the terrorists need not even attempt to shake the foundation of America. For America is destroying her own foundation just fine without any help. And the church is sitting by doing nothing to stop it from happening. And that's scriptural. That power that's driven, that caused those attacks on September 11th, 15 years ago, is based in exactly what Pastor Jeff has been teaching, which is Ephesians 6:12, which is, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities, powers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what caused September 11th. That is what caused the floods of Louisiana. That is what causes earthquakes, like what just happened in Oklahoma. There was also one, I forget where it was, on the other part of the earth that was like a 6 point, where? Yeah. Italy, 6.5 or 6.6. People look at it and they're like, oh, it's so horrible, it's so horrible. What's happening in this world? And yet, yes, September 11th took the lives of almost 3,000 people. But yet every single day, the devil is taking the lives of millions because the church refuses to do its job, to share the gospel, but nothing is said about that. So the question today is, where's the church? What is the church doing with its time, with their lives, with their families? Well, the Christian foundation, which is what this nation was built upon, is crumbling. We've heard it said so many times that as a family goes, so goes a nation. As the family goes, so goes the church. Well, as the church goes, so goes the family. As the church goes, so goes the nation, is the way I see it. So for a foundational scripture today, I want to use Galatians 6:7-8. And the reason why I chose this just as a, just the foundational scripture is because we constantly live a lie. We lie to ourselves. We convince others of how holy we are. We walk into the church on Sundays, which is sad as it's literally just Sunday in most cases now. And we put on the face of a Christian. And we leave the church building and we leave that mask behind and we leave a completely different life from Sunday at noon till Sunday again at 10 o'clock in most cases. And when I share this today, you need to know that this what the Lord laid on my heart convicted me as much as it is I'm sharing with you. Because none of us are perfect. So when I stand up here, it is not because I am perfect. It is because this is what the Lord gave me for me as much as you. So Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, our soon coming King. Lord God, I pray that you would open the hearts and the ears of each and every one of us to receive that which you have for us today. The sobering message that you have provided, Lord, I pray that your words alone are spoken, that I shrink, that you may increase, Father. That these words get into our hearts and grafted upon it, that we would see, Lord, where we have placed you under a bushel. We have placed you at the bottom of our priority list, where the church has failed you, and what we must do, Lord, to correct it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I use that verse because much of what I'm going to share, number one, we've got to stop lying to ourselves. Number two, you can't trick the Lord. He sees you for who you are. He sees me for who I am. We've got to stop playing church. I titled my sermon, "Tick Tock, Stop Watching the Clock, Church." And you'll understand why as I get further into this. And the second reason why I use that scripture is because we are reaping exactly what we have sown in this nation. We have been blessed with founding fathers that have lived and breathed and truly believed Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles, and founded this nation upon that. And we have slowly just etched away at what they planted, and we are reaping what we have sown. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord is very clear about what he expects in obedience and disobedience. And it's a very long chapter, it's 68 verses, so I'm not going to go through all 68 verses. But I do want to bring this up because he warns very clearly what's going to happen if you are obedient, what you will be blessed with. And if you are disobedient, what you will be cursed with. And just so we're clear, this word, Old and New Testament, is good for us today, just as it was then. So verses 1 and 2 in Deuteronomy 28 says, "And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all of his commandments, which I command thee, this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." If you continue in that chapter, verses 3 through 14 list the promises that the Lord gives and grants unto us if we do what he says, if we hearken to his voice, if we listen and follow his commands and what he expects of us. The Bible says, if you love me, you obey me. America doesn't look like that. The church doesn't look like that. We go down, you drop down, I'm not going to read through all of those, but drop down to verse 15. And now we go into obedience. So we have 11 verses on blessings, right? 11. And then verse 15 comes and he says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, will I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come unto thee and overtake thee." That is a promise. What's interesting to me is we have 11 verses of promises for obedience. But then 16 through 68, if you do the math, that's 52 verses of curses for disobedience. Folks, I don't know how else the Lord can be clear on his expectation of our obedience to his word, except for the fact that clearly disobedience and the curses he's going to promise upon us and upon this land way outweighs the promises of obedience. And he obviously was very serious about it because he took an entire chapter to make it clear. And if you spend time, which I ask you to do, spend time reading through Deuteronomy 28. It's a mess. James 4:4, he continues, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," and what he's talking about there is not men and women cheating on their husbands and wives. This is spiritual adultery that he is talking about here in James. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." What that means is, again, if you love me, obey me. Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," which is God's right way of doing things, "and all these things will be added unto you." In order for us to remain a friend of God, we have got to do what he expects and live under his standards and not our own. If we are not, we are not seeking him first. We are not allowing him to lead and guide our decisions. And therefore, we become an enemy of the Lord, because now what happens is our priorities become fleshly. The fleshly priorities in our life take place. They become our God. They become our priority. They become our focus. And we now have found ourselves in friendship with the world and as an enemy of God. A really good test to find where your heart is at when it comes to James 4:4 is when you are amongst your friends, your unsafe friends and family, in places that you go to, if you're comfortable in that element and you're not spiritually bringing people up, I would suggest taking your spiritual temperature and find, are you making friends with the world? Because that is the exact source of what is causing the corruption and the decline of moral decay in this world today, in the church, is Christians, and I will quote this, I heard this many years ago, Christians that confess with their mouth the Lord, but deny him with their feet. So Deuteronomy 28 makes it very clear that disobedience of the Lord does require action on his part. Verses 16 through 68 in Deuteronomy 28 proves that he can't just sit by and let disobedience go without judgment. It requires action on his part, just like faith in him on our part requires action. We can't just sit by. Being saved is not a ticket bought. Being a Christian is not a ticket bought, and you sit back and say, "Oh, I'm going to heaven. I got this." It requires action. The kids have been learning steps of living in a righteous life and what it really means to be a Christian. It began with repentance, and I taught them repentance is not just praying and asking the Lord to forgive you, but it is to turn away. You have got to turn away. That is the action that is required by us. So let's look at just a few examples. And I went through, and most of us, we all know most of these, if not all of them. But examples of where the Lord was clear on his expectations, and yet disobedience ran rampant, and his action was required. The garden. Very, very early, the garden. After being given very simple and clear directions as to what is expected, they were given one direction, one clear direction, to not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One. But because man has a flesh and man has a will, man chose his own desire. And so the Lord cursed Adam and Eve and the entire human race with the judgment of sin because of lack of honor to him and disobedience to the Lord. They questioned the Lord's authority. Questioned his authority. We have police. Joe brought up today our servicemen and women who drive up and down the streets. They run into buildings to save our lives. They turn on their sirens and they pull us over. And we are quick to obey their authority. And they're just man. We're talking about the living God. And his commands are clear. His rules, his laws are clear. And in this book, given to us to understand and to obey. And yet we question his authority every single day by turning to our own desires and our own wills. The flood, Genesis 6, 5 through 8 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sounds like today. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because he was obedient." The Lord spent 6 days creating beauty, creating man, creating everything for us to enjoy. And he did it in love, because he loves us so much. In one swift move, man let him down and questioned his authority. And then time goes on, and all of creation had to be destroyed outside of Noah because man was disobedient. God judges the entire human race again. What's amazing is people today spend their time when they hear about the rapture or, you know, the Lord's return, and they think nothing of it. They think, oh, you know, that's just a story. It's just to scare people. We sang a song today that said, "How great is our God." All will see how great our God is. Great can mean great positive and great in terror. The Lord was great in the flood. He showed how great he is, and he commands obedience. And all of humanity outside of Noah and his family was destroyed because of disobedience. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, you can read through that yourself. Jude 1:7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of an eternal fire." If we're not beginning to understand, folks, that the Lord takes disobedience pretty serious, then I suggest, again, you take your temperature, because you might be dead. The cities received God's judgment because of their wickedness. The Lord, if you read back, you can go ahead into Revelation and you can read that the last days are going to be as they were in the flood. They're going to be as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Guys, that's today. Homosexuality. They will be drinking and giving and marriage, they will be obliterated. And I have a list. I'll go through the decay of America later. If we have time, I will do that. But the days in which we live mirror the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah to a T. And what's sad is society, driven by the enemy, is telling us it's normal. Nations that rose against his people. The Lord destroyed nations that came against his people. The Amalekites, the Moabites, the cities of Babylon and Sidon. Isaiah 13, 17 through 20 says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their fold there." Wow. Complete destruction, because one nation, well, multiple nations, one time, tried to rise up against the people of the Lord. The Lord is serious when he talks about judgment. If we think September 11th was bad, we have no idea how to handle what's coming. We deserve so much worse. And the church is doing nothing but sitting by and playing church rather than spreading the gospel and living a light and testimony and being an effective witness for the kingdom of God to prepare ourselves and those who don't know him for what is to come. Ezekiel 33 and 34, that blood, when those people come into your life and you tighten your lip, that blood is on your hands, my hands. I have in-laws, family that are lost. Their blood is on my hands if I do not open my mouth. All of the above examples of destruction were rooted in man's desires, man's standards for their own life. A me gospel. Does that sound like today? People say, how could he do this? How could he destroy all of creation? It was his. Give us a chance. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, please, if there's 50, if there's 20, if there's 10, if there's even one, spare them. But you know what? The Lord, every time he destroyed a people or a nation, he had given plenty of opportunities, chances, direction, instruction, and warning to turn from their sin and their evil ways and repent. And when they did not, his judgment was fierce. And what's amazing about the fact that his judgment is fierce, and I thought this was beautiful, is the fact that his judgment is fierce because his love is fierce for us. His love is so, so fierce for us that he repented for creating us because we turned our back on him. As a parent, and I'll share a story with you, my mom's story. When you love your child so much that they disobey you or something happens to them out of their own, not stupidity, but out of their own not paying attention or whatever, many times our reaction first is anger and then to comfort them. And I'll share a story. My mom, when she was, how old were you? Mailbox? 4 or 5 years old. It was wintertime and she had gone out to go get the mail and slid on the ice. She wasn't being disobedient. But she went out and she slid on the ice. And when she did, the mailman ran over her legs. And her dad came running out, and instead of picking her up and comforting her, because of his love for her, it scared him for what could be for her. He didn't know if her legs were broken. He didn't know if she would be literally crushed. He had no idea, but the fear of what could have been was his initial reaction. And he was upset and he spanked you, didn't he? He kicked her. And then he consoled her. The Lord loves us so much more than a parent could ever love their child. And when he sees, when he looks down and sees disobedience and dishonor against him, the anger that he feels for what is going to happen if we do not turn our hearts is what drives the fierce judgment. Does that make sense? It is because of what will be if our heart and our knees are not bowed to him that drives the fierce judgment because of his fierce love. And I thought that was so beautiful. So beautiful. So when we think back to September 11th and we realize, we have to realize that September 11th was a wake-up call for America. The Lord allowed it to happen, just like Louisiana floods, just like Oklahoma earthquake. And he will continue to allow things to happen until he has complete attention, until the day he returns. Because, folks, as much as we pray for this nation, things aren't going to change. It's scripture. Everything that's happening is supposed to happen. What we need to be praying for is exactly what I'm teaching, is that the church once again fall to its knees, seek him first, be obedient to the Lord's standards, not their own, and be prepared for what is to come. So what is the church doing? They're looking with the church as a whole, and I'm talking about a church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. When I say the church is looking like the world. And individually, we spend so much time and effort focused upon jobs, upon the almighty dollar, cars, homes, going out to dinners, vacations, what we don't have, what the coming weeks will hold, moving up the ladder professionally, being self-centered, an attitude of compromise, mediocrity spiritually. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it. Mediocrity will kill you spiritually. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and sudden swift destruction. If you give the enemy an inch, he will take your life. We open these doors on Thursdays for prayer. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. I'm stopping here to say this because, folks, as a church, we have got to bind together in prayer. I appreciate that everyone can pray at home, but we have got to meet together and pray together in one accord if we want to see things change. This church was planted by the Lord to be a beacon in this neighborhood. We're within a 5-mile radius. You've got thousands of people that sleep in every single Sunday. It's not too much to expect to come together to pray together for this nation, for this community, for one another. I urge you to seek the Lord on that. He placed it all on the cross for you. Thursday is not that much to ask for. Instead of focusing on the Lord's desires and standards for our lives, the church today is, number one, looking for quantity. Committees, programs, cell groups, salvation quickies. I am sure all of us have seen the quick, if you've prayed this simple prayer, you are now saved. There is so much lack of discipleship, and there is so much lack of accountability for when people are giving their hearts to the Lord that they say a prayer on Sunday, and on Monday, they're turned back to the world because they have no direction. They're babies. The church is here to disciple each and every one of us. I'm standing here today ministering, but I made a comment to my mom, to my husband today. I said, we're all meant to minister. That is why we have this. to be instant in season and out of season, not to be too busy with, oh, I worked all day, and so now this evening I'm just too tired. Or I was out gallivanting around, we had a wonderful weekend, yeah, but what did you do for the kingdom of God? We had a wonderful weekend last weekend in South Haven. We were out of church, and that kind of hurts. I'll tell you, it feels awkward. But what was done for the kingdom of God while we were away? One thing I will share that was really beautiful while we were there is there was a man and his daughter that were standing on a street corner sharing the gospel plan. And we stood there and we listened and watched. I was watching as people were walking by, as this man was being obedient and hearkening to the voice of the Lord, despite persecution, despite looks, despite murmurings. And his daughter, who was maybe 5 or 6, was sitting there with him with tracts, waiting to be passed out. And so we stood there listening to this man, and he did a beautiful job as he was sharing the gospel plan. He had a big board set up where he would paint as he was talking. So it gave a visual illustration so people could grasp it. And when he was talking, people were walking by, and it was amazing to me how people would be, you could hear their conversation on one track, and as soon as they would look at what he was talking about or hear him, they got quiet. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved. When the Lord is speaking, he commands your attention. He commands response. So even if you're unsaved, you're going to quiet down. It was beautiful. It was amazing to see that. And after he was done and he had shared the plan, he was standing there, the Spirit moved my heart to go over and pray with him. And so we went, we prayed with him. We stood in a circle together, the kids and mom and Brian and I, and prayed with this man that the Lord would bless him for his obedience. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to go out there. He could have very easily said, you know what, I'm not going to do that. People aren't going to, they're not going to listen to me. It's going to be a waste of my time. But he was obedient. On a weekend. And what was awesome was Sean, without even a question, went over to the little girl, grabbed some of the tracks, and started walking up to people. Here, learn about Jesus. It was awesome. Absolutely awesome. It was not expected. We weren't sitting there waiting for that to happen. It just did. And the Lord moved, and it was beautiful. So the church today is failing. And the fact that there's no discipleship, they're trying to draw numbers and create programs to make it look attractive and cool and fun, but there's no discipleship. Number two, there's overemphasis of prosperity and name it and claim it. In 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul had even rebuked about the corrupt minds and destitute of the truth because they were using the gospel for gain. Jesus is not to be merchandised. It's life. And the church today is overemphasizing this name it and claim it, get rich quick, send me your house payment, and you know, in 10 days you're gonna be a millionaire. It's trash, folks. Number three, hyper grace. In other words, you no longer have to deal with sin. Trading the fire passion for God for the poison of the world. And this is the church today. And we wonder why September 11th happened. Number four, I didn't even realize there was a name for this, but there is. Antinomianism is Jesus died to set us free to sin instead of from sin. If there is an ism you need to stay away from, that's it. Number five, the deification of man, the me gospel. They had it back then, which is why the flood in Sodom and Gomorrah took place. Everything was me, me, me. And yet it's happening still today, and it's growing in rampant speed. This me gospel, I can clearly think of one massive ministry that every Sunday, internationally, people are watching this man preach. And it is me, 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 me. What can I get? What can God give me? Not what can I do for the Lord. Number six, challenging authority and the infallibility of the word. The Bible is no longer the infallible word of God. It is becoming a, well, you take from it what you get and you interpret it how you want it, and it means something else to me, and that's okay because we're all going to heaven anyway. The Bible goes against my feelings and my preferences, and it doesn't live up to my standards. Folks, there is that in every church. Every single church. Not excluding ours. It happens. That's why we have to constantly check the condition of our heart, because a lot of times we get wrapped up in the me and the mind, what's going on in my day, that when we sit down to even read the word, if we do, we measure it to our standard. So we've got to get our focus back on the Lord and his standards. Number 7, denying the existence of hell. There is an overemphasis on mercy and God's love. And they are now eliminating preaching the cross, blood, and sin. And that hell doesn't even exist. It's just more of a, goes along with number 8, everyone in heaven, a purging. Oh, it'll fix you. Jesus will come and he'll just fix you, and then we're all going to go to heaven. You don't need to worry about hell. Hell's not even a real place. That is what the church looks like today. This church, I will tell you right now, will not preach any of that. And if it does, may the Lord close its doors. Amen. What happened to the gospel? Where's the cross mentioned? And what is our focus? If anything is ever preached in this pulpit that is not the word of God, you better run from it. And I suggest you bring it to the one that spoke it to keep them accountable as well. We've become, the church has become self-absorbed. I'm going to go back to James 4 again, but I'm going to read 1 through 4 this time. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That section of scripture is completely encompasses the me gospel. Because the flesh and the spirit cannot work together. And these verses are clear that what it is you are desiring, and the reason why you don't have what it is you are bringing before the Lord, is because you're not seeking his desires for you, but you're looking at your flesh and what your flesh desires. And now you've placed all of those things before the Lord and creating enmity between you and the Lord. So you will not have. You have because you ask amiss. You ask amiss because you're asking in your own flesh. You're not asking with the Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit last time I taught. You've got to be living in the Spirit. You've got to be walking in the Spirit. Otherwise, there's no point even being here, because you will die and go to hell, because the enemy will come in and consume your life, my life, if we do not give place first to the Lord. The church even wants more, more, more. Constantly more, more, more. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Less of the Spirit. Less of the Spirit. More stuff. More lights. There's churches now that even have pyrotechnics on Sundays. Are you serious? You want to see a fire? Keep it up. You're going to get one. Whose business are you about doing? Yes, progress in the word. And what I'm sharing here does not mean that we can't have things and nice things. Yes, obviously you can. But the Lord, the Bible says that you'll prosper as your soul prospers. Yes, enjoy progress. Progress has been great in this nation for good. Things that were good. But as Christians, we have got to hold to his commands and his righteousness, and placing that before all else. Not about attaining things, but focusing on him and what he wants for our life and what it's us doing with our lives. His standards have not changed. We have standards of our own that we want in our life. But if they don't line up with his, you better flush them. How do we fix it? Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, and break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." What this verse is saying is to break off your evil habits. Clean out the weeds in your heart in order that they may be prepared for seeds of righteousness to take place. I taught the kids today, or they, after repentance, they learned that the fear of the Lord then takes place in your life. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Job 28:28 says, to depart from evil. Depart from evil. In fact, let's turn over there. Let's turn over to Job 28:28. "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." If you want to understand what it is the Lord's standards are and his way of doing things and what he expects of the church today, I suggest we start departing from evil, as it says in Hosea, to break up our fallow ground. So many people walk around saying, "I don't get it. It's too hard to understand." That's because you've not broken up your fallow ground. You're still rooted in self. Which is why this nation is in the situation it's in. The church is failing it. Time is coming to a close quickly. And the signs of the times are clear. If you can't see them, folks, I'm sorry. You got it. Again, take your spiritual temperature on that. They're so clear. The church is silent, and the Lord has warned us to watch and be sober, which is having self-control. And know the days and the signs. September 11th was nothing compared to what is coming and what this nation deserves. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord is clear again on his warnings. 1 through 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For man shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures for more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That encompasses not only each and every individual Christian, but the church as a whole, and warns the unsaved as to exactly what the day is holding, as well as the saved. If you can't look at that section of scripture and see that we are living in the last days, folks, you are blinded, or you are lying to yourselves. Matthew 7:21-25. We can't fool the Lord. People walk in and out of churches every single day, and they think because they've done their duty that that's enough. Oh, I beg to differ. Matthew 7 tells us much different. Verses 21 and 25. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." To sit in a pew and to hear the word of God is not enough. We have got to be doing it. We've got to be applying it. We've got to be obedient. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Our very being has got to be rooted in the Lord. It's got to be in the cross. It's got to be what he did every single moment of every day. The time is coming to a close. And the winds and the rains of life are going to blow. And people will fall away. Which is why it is so important that the Lord, in his ways, his standards, and his righteousness have got to be priority in our life. Number one, before all else. Anything else you exalt higher than the name of the Lord in your life has become your God. Whether it's yourself, your family, your stuff, time. We're accountable. This word makes us accountable. Chronicles 7:14, we all know this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Folks, that's why we have Thursday nights. The church has failed America. The church has failed each other. And the church is failing the Lord. Living a Christian life is not easy. No one ever said it would be. But Christian life, a true Christian life, is life. We can't pretend. We can't fool the Lord. We can't fool each other. We all know the buzzwords. We know how to answer. To sound holy, to sound righteous. Man looks on the outside, the Lord looks on the heart. He knows where each and every one of us are at. It's time that we start trading our standards for his, making him number one priority. Stop looking at the clock as if time is running out for life here and start living in God's timeline. I'm going to share with you, since we have time, I want to share with you America's moral decline. I pulled out some staggering statistics since September 11th of what has happened. And this one I will bring, it took place before September 11th. But the day we pulled prayer out of schools was the day we decided America didn't matter anymore. Because we've lost generations. Since then. And the lack of prayer in schools should tell you just how important prayer is to each and every one of us. America, this is as of 2015, America has the highest STD rate in the entire industrial world, 20 million new cases yearly, with 15 to 24 year olds making up 50% of that number. And what I'm sharing with you is a cause and effect. The church has failed, and so now this is what we have in America. Thank you, Common Core, for dumbing down our education and corrupting our children. Public school children in kindergarten, specifically in the city of Chicago, for example, have 30 minutes a month of sex ed, including teaching the normalcy of homosexuality. The National Sexuality Education Standards, not going on record of this, is not a part of Common Core. However, it is implemented since the public schools maintain national standards, which the NCES are a part of. Our public schools are teaching homosexuality as a norm. This is corruption at his best for our kids. The highest teen rate pregnancy in the industrial world belongs to America. There are 747,408 registered sex offenders, and that number grows each year. 18% of all American females have been raped once in life. 60% male and 80% of females report sexual abuses are caused by someone that they know. 30% of all internet traffic in America goes to adult and child porn sites. 30% of all internet use. Average high school boy spends 2 hours a week on these sites. 89% of all the world's pornography is produced right here in America. The marriage rate is at an all-time low, where only 6.8 per 1,000 people are actually getting married. More than 50% of couples live together before marriage. America has the highest divorce rate in the world. Under 30-year-olds, more than 50% of babies are born out of wedlock. 1 in 3 children in America are fatherless. More than 56 million unborn babies in America are murdered, have been murdered. This is since 1973, since Roe v. Wade. 47% of American women have abortions each year, and most of them, it's their second one. 47% of all women. Number of aborted babies in America per year is equal, this was mind-boggling, was equal to the U.S. military deaths that have occurred in all wars combined. That's per year. September 11th claimed the lives of 2,996 people in one day, yet 3,000 babies are aborted every single day, and the church sits by and does nothing. Abortion clinics now sell baby body parts to medical researchers. Get this. The Department of Homeland Security in January of 2012 was quoted as saying, if you are anti-abortion, you are now a potential terrorist. The FDA is beginning to consider it legal to create 3-parent babies. 59% of Americans believe traditional marriage needs to be changed. We've already seen that happen. Sexual assault in the military is at an all-time high, and the majority is male on male. Number of active member suicides in our military, 22 per day, exceeds the number dying in combat because our nation is failing them when they come home. Where's the church? 60 million reported alcohol abusers and 22 million reported drug abusers. 11% of all 12-year-olds and older admit to driving home under the influence, at least in the past year, 12 years old. And older. 20% of all Americans are on 5 prescriptions or more a day. 250 million scripts are written a year for antidepressants, and the highest rate of the illegal drug use on the planet is America. Jesus holds our healing in his hands. He paid the price, and yet we are medicating our nation at unbelievable rates, rather than giving them the answer to all their physical infirmities. Heroin addicts have doubled since 2014. 56% of Americans have subprime credit because there is no more accountability to financial wherewithal. The principle of tithing, the principle of sowing and reaping, not being taught. People are upside down because they don't know where to turn. They don't have the answer. The answer is Jesus, but the church isn't giving them the answer. They walk past them. They look subpar because they don't own what we do or they don't have what we do, so we walk past them. We ignore them. People ask for help. We don't want to give it. I want to give you my money. Invite them to church. Let them find the answer. America is the most obese nation. In 1962, it was at 13%, is projected to be at 42% by 2030. America leads the world in monies given to fake charities. That includes these ministries as well that are claiming they'll sell you some holy water or a splinter of the cross or a shawl or a debt terminator. It's fake. If it be any other gospel, it is not the gospel. It's fake. We've got these companies that are presenting themselves to help people that are sick, and they're false. They're just an open bank account off the end of a PayPal that are collecting your money. That's why we have got to be sober and watch and see and know the times in which we live, so that we are prepared. The lack of strong families, according to the FBI, causes 1.4 million gang members to be involved in 33,000 active criminal gangs. The city of Chicago is a train wreck. And we are only, what, 27 miles outside of it? What are we doing? What is the church doing for these young men and women who find family in violence? That is a lie from Satan. 88% of 8 to 18-year-olds are addicted to video and technology games and devices. Do you know how many children every single day I go past, either waiting for a bus or sitting at a table with their families, and they're looking at a phone or a tablet because they can't communicate? And they wonder why the family is falling apart. 60% of Americans believe that humans and all other living things have evolved. 32% of all American adults have no religious affiliation. 32%. People, that's harvest time. 32% of all adults in America have no religious affiliation. That's up 25% from 5 years ago. 88% of those are not even looking. 73% of them support gay marriage and abortion and legalization. That represents 24% of our Democrats. If we want to change a nation, let's try and reach that 32%. Where's the church? Where are we? Where's our heart? 29% of adults seldom or never go to church. 51% of adults believe churches are too concerned about money and power. Again, the hypocrisy happening in churches because they're being disobedient to the word of God and his standards is causing people to walk away from the church. Our example carries so much weight. The Lord is at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit's within us. We are the hope in the world because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have got to be busy about doing his business and not ours. 66% of adults believe religion is losing its influence on American life. And it is. No longer carries any weight because it's gone silent. 60% of Christians between 15 and 29 are no longer active in their faith or their church. Brian, come on up. It is projected that by 2050, more than half of the churchgoers will stop going if Jesus doesn't return. 52% of Christians believe that at least some non-Christian faiths can still lead to heaven. And the last one, 46% of America never even think about whether they're going to go to hell or heaven. It's not even a thought. These numbers, just so you are aware, were not taken in the Christian community or a non-Christian community. They were taken from an overall count of the American people. So these percentages represent Christians as well. And 46% of all Americans every day don't even think of where they're going to spend eternity. Pastor Jeff had asked us, on a daily basis, think to yourself, what are you doing that's heavenly-minded for the kingdom of God? I just read off 3 pages of statistics of where the church has failed. Jesus Christ gave everything when he went to the cross for us. And all that is asked of us who know him truly as our Savior is to live for him, to set an example. We're told in Ephesians to live like him, to allow the love of the Father to come out from inside of us, to reach those who are lost, to try and make a mark on this nation before it's too late. And it doesn't happen by focusing on our own standards. It doesn't happen by focusing on what we don't have. It doesn't happen by focusing on what we want. It happens by focusing on him. So I'm going to read again Hosea 10:12. How do we do this? First of all, we do it on our knees. America has to repent. The church has got to repent for failing. If the Lord does not bring massive destruction to America, he will have to repent for the garden, for the flood, for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we deserve so much more than all of them did. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, we do. And we're 10 times, 100 times worse off than they ever were. So how do we do it? Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I ask all of you to bow your heads. I pray that you would search your hearts today. Each and every one of us have fallen short. We all do. But this nation is hurting. The church is silent and dying. It's crumbling. And those of us who know the Lord have an opportunity to rise up and to be an effective witness for him, to truly take a stand, that when that trumpet of the Lord sounds, that we are found in him, not in ourselves. So I ask right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're willing to search your heart, to take a stand today, to shift your focus from the time clock of life to the time clock and the timeline of the Lord and his standards, I ask that you raise your hand and make that commitment. That from this day forward, it's all about him and not us. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Oh, Father God, you have seen the hearts of these people. You've seen each and every one of us. You see where we're at, Lord. You've seen the hands raised to commit to live by your standard, to turn from our evil ways, to gain your understanding for what it is you desire from us, Lord, that we may be an effective witness in this world as we wait for your return. I pray, Father, that you would empower each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit and with a boldness, Lord, that we would share your word and your love to each and every person that you bring before us, that our example would be a shining replication of you, Father, that we would be found in you, that we bring glory and honor and praise to you in all that we say and we do and in our thoughts, Lord, for we know we can't hide from you. I pray that each and every one of us stop lying to ourselves, stop lying to one another, stop trying to hide from you, but get real and get Jesus all the time. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time together in your word. I thank you, Father, for those who were here who were obedient. Father God, I pray that we remain obedient to your word. And for those who, Father, are not here today, that you would be with them, that their hearts are fixed on you as well. That you would grant them protection as they are away and bring them back home safe to us. And as we leave this church, Lord, that our light not be dimmed, but that after hearing your word today, Lord, that we understand that our light must burn brighter now than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.